Amen. Welcome to Easter 2024. We gather together, we put on our new white shoes and our dresses and our pretty clothes, and we show up. And we mostly do it because our wife said, that's what we're going to do. And the appropriate term, if you are married, is yes, ma'am, and get on with it, okay? That will be just fine. I want to take you into an Easter sermon. It was funny to me because I happened to have a conversation with a young man, a young pastor this past week. Met him in Purdy's coffee shop and just was enjoying my conversation with him. He goes, you know, I've been a pastor now for 3 years. And he goes, how many different times can you tell this story? You know, it's the Easter story. And I said, well, this will be my 32nd. So just so you know, I feel your pain having to figure out how to do it for 3 years. But for 32 years now, and believe it or not, not having been born, raised, or have a connection with Kentucky, my first Easter that I ever preached was in Bowling's Creek Mennonite Church in Bowling's Creek, Kentucky, down at the Breathitt County, Perry County line, and I thought I'd left the planet. You know, they asked me if I would come down from the Bible College up in Ohio, and I said, sure, where am I going? And somebody said, hey, I'm going down there, I'll give you a ride. And we just kept going and going and going, and it was like, oh, man, where are we? What year are we in? But it was absolutely wonderful because it was the beginning for the next 10 years that I was not in Kentucky of the Lord, I think, just giving me a little heart for it. So that when somebody said, hey, would you help me? I said, let me move to Kentucky and see what the Lord does. And it was an amazing thing. There's a lot of talk going around about what happened this week in Jesus' life, this celebration that we're having on Easter. And please, can I just say that on Easter Sunday morning, while we have a cross on stage as a reminder and a blessing to us, okay, that's not what really we're celebrating, because many a person could die for somebody. But not many a person could be raised from the dead and know the power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who wants to change your life. And that's what the church was built on, the fact that somebody inconceivably had been raised from the dead, and it was amazing. Now, the scripture I'm going to share with you is in Matthew chapter 27. If you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to get it out. If not, it'll come up on that screen, or you can just real quick go to youversion.com, flip over to Matthew, head over to 27, and we're going to look there. But let me just share with you that Matthew's going to share his recollections with us, okay? And as Matthew shares his story with us, or his account, there's one gospel, there's four accounts. As Matthew shares his account, it was written in approximately 69 AD. Now, a little bit of vacillation back and forth. Some people will say it was written even later, and they'll talk. But here's the problem with the later people, okay? I got no rock to throw, those of you that understand that. I got no rock to throw at some theologians that don't know what they're doing, that are smarter than me, okay? But here's the deal. Titus attacked Jerusalem in AD 70 and almost burned it to the ground. And nowhere in Matthew's account of Jesus's life and what happened afterwards does he even reference some struggles and problems that they were having with the Romans, let alone a general coming in and burning it to the ground. So it kind of gives a little credibility to the fact that Matthew wrote before that happened. And that's kind of the argument for it. And so I want to share that with you. I'm in Matthew. I'm in chapter 27. I'm going to begin at verse 38. I'm not going to get into what Jesus looked like when he was beaten. I'm not going to get into who had to carry his cross through town. I don't want to get in how much blood, you know, he extinguished, or how short his breaths were. I want to talk to you about the fact that he died. And it was very, very important that he died. I want to talk to you about the fact that he was not murdered. Jesus was not murdered, although Peter and them might kind of allude to it being a murder from a worldly standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, Jesus said, "It was for this that I came. I came to die for you. Not to try to get around it, but to get on it, then get off of it, and then go home and prepare a place for you." And that's what we're looking at. So at the time that Jesus was crucified, two robbers were crucified with him. One on his right, one on his left. Bear with me. This is a big passage. We need it all. Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He can save others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel? Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. If he trusts in God, let God rescue him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. From the sixth hour, that's lunchtime, until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. There was an eclipse. That's right. Guess what happens this year? Listen, I'm not making any predictions. Okay? Just be ready. Live ready so you don't have to get ready. All right, but there it is, okay. So, from about the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Let me see if I can get this right. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling to Elijah. He's calling to Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar to put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah shows up." See, they believed Elijah was coming because they were counting on Elijah to come. It says, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and then he gave up his spirit." Now, it's really important what he said in that moment. And that's where I'm going to go in just a second, but let's finish the story. At that moment, the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem, was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew's not wasting words. He's using them very specifically. It was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. The rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, even they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God," little s. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Okay, now that's the story. That's the story going into Easter Sunday morning. That's what we're kind of looking at right here. Now, John, who was the one that Jesus loved more than anybody else, and now that John's gone, I'm kind of feeling that myself, like, Jesus loves you people, but I'm going to be the one that he loves more than you. Now, so from now on, I'll refer to myself in the third person as Joe, the one that Jesus loved more than all the rest of the church. However, it says right here in the book of John chapter 19, watch it up there, later, knowing that everything has now been finished, this is Jesus hanging on a cross, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty," hence the sponge, the jar, and all those things came into being. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, lifted it up to Jesus' lips, and when he received the drink, Jesus said, here it is, "It is finished." It's done. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And 11 of King James says, and he gave up the ghost. Some of those things we ought to just hang on to that way in that language just because it sounds, you know, a little more spiritual. But he gave up the ghost. But the word here is finished. It's finished. It's done. It's finished. fulfilled. All of Scripture has been fulfilled at that moment. All of the Scripture, all of the debt that Adam and Eve incurred and then passed along for you and I for generation, a millennia after millennia after millennia, was paid for in that moment. Up until this point, the Hebrew writer of the book of Hebrews will tell you that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of man. It only served as an annual reminder that we are filthy, awful sinners in need of a loving God, and that blood paid the interest, but not the debt that we owe God. And so that's what was going on. It's finished. The debt is paid. The work is done. The battle won. The war is over. Eternity has been decided. And we came out on the winning side. That's what it says right there. It is finished. It means the end. That's all. No more. Go home. And the disciples were standing there when it was taking place, and there's no doubt in my mind that they were saying, no, this was not the way that it was supposed to end. No, it can't be finished. It's not over. But for them, all is lost. But Jesus let us in on a little secret while he was hanging on the cross, and there was a couple of criminals, because crosses are for criminals, one on either side of him. They were hurling insults at him. And finally, one of them came to his senses. And he said, you know what? You need to hush up over there on the other side, because we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I promise you this. Before this day is up, you will be with me in paradise. What he just said is, death is not the end. It is finished is not the end. Because he was counting on having tea or something with that other criminal. He said, listen, I'm telling you, today, after I die, after I get off of this cross, we're going to hang out together. You don't say that if there is no more time, if there is no more life. Sorry for the Sadducees, but if there is no resurrection. You don't say, I'll see you later this afternoon when I'm done taking care of some things for my dad. He's like, I got to go do some things on behalf of the kingdom of heaven, but when we're done, I'm going to hang with you. Jesus was letting us in on a little secret before he died, that dying was not the end. And look at what happened when he died. Remember, at the point that he died, this physically happened. At that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had been dead were raised to life, and then they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. You know, that temple curtain is 15 feet square, if you did not know that. It's 15 feet wide, it's 15 feet tall, and it's what's called a hand's breadth thick. So it's somewhere, I think I'm looking at about 4 1/4 inches. A real man who's not a preacher that has to work for a living, he's probably got about 5. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Listen, I admit it, you know, I show up for dinner. I show up. That's what the preachers do. I mean, I used to work my tail off for a living. I'm a second career pastor. Okay? But my hand's not as big as it used to be when I swung a hammer. All right, but let's just say that temple curtain is 5 inches thick. It's solid wool. It's woven from yarns and materials, and it's got intricate patterns built into it, and red and blues and golds and all the things. And it's estimated that it weighs a minimum of 300 pounds. You just don't put them up and take them down, put them up and take them down. You know, your wife just doesn't come along to the temple and say, listen, let's take those down and put them in the washer. Let's clean them up a little bit. We'll put them back up. It'll be good. Okay, it takes an entourage. And once it was up and the temple was dedicated, it did not come down. And when Jesus died, it was torn from top to bottom. The emphasis that Matthew's trying to make is that it was God that tore it. Not men, not people, not horses, not swords, knives, or really sharp, nice Fisker scissors. Okay? God tore the separation veil between the priests and the most holy place, between us and the most holy place. He tore it. He basically kicked in the door and said, come on in. And that was a stoning death offense back in the day if you were not the priest that was supposed to be doing it. And God said, I want you all to come on in. I want you all to feel welcome. I want you all to know that you belong to me. There was an earthquake. Remember, Jesus is dead. The world shook. The rocks that could cry out in praise if he made the little children be quiet broke in half. Graves opened. You don't hear much about preaching about that one because we can't prove it. I mean, I can't prove it. I'm a pastor 2,000 years later, and I got, you know, no, like, video evidence of it. You know, that's how we are, right? It's like, if it wasn't on social media, probably didn't happen. It happened. It happened because people were testifying that they had seen loved ones alive during that time period after Jesus was resurrected. It's like, oh, my word. A.W. Tozer, one of the fathers of Christianity today, I love his quote. He says, I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. But I believe that he rose from the dead because it is impossible. I don't want to just believe the things that I can see and touch and smell and eat and hold on to. I believe in God the Father. I believe in spiritual things. I believe in better things. I believe in the resurrection and the power that raised Jesus from the dead to show you and I that the tomb was empty. I believe in the power of God that orchestrated all the little minutia things that caused Jesus to fulfill the scriptures from hundreds of years, or 600 and some scriptures. He fulfilled them and came to this point. I believe in that. Wow. When Jesus said it is finished, he was just getting started. I believe that. Because it is finished does not mean it is over. It does not. How many times did Jesus happen upon something that was finished and over? The woman whose son had died. Those of you that know your Bible, what about that? Jesus is coming along and there's a funeral procession going on. And there's a woman whose husband had died and her only son is dead on the burial or the pyre. And they're carrying him out on a manufactured cot. And crying and weeping. And Jesus has such a big heart for the suffering that she's going through. Why do you think he doesn't have such a big heart for you yet? And Jesus says, hey, let me take care of this. And in my head, for this sermon, Jesus walked up to her and said, lady, just because it's finished doesn't mean it's over. And raised her son from the dead. Right there on the spot. Right there. What about the synagogue ruler who came up and said, Jesus, will you come heal my daughter? And then got word and said, never mind, she died. And he said, buddy, I'm just getting started. Let's go to your place. Huh? What about Lazarus, his good friend? Hey, Lazarus is sick. Well, let's let him die. What? Yeah, we're going to do a powerful thing. Just because he's said it's finished doesn't mean it's over. I'll decide when it's over. And he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. What about the lepers that said, we have no more life. We're lepers. Lord, if you could do anything. And he reached out and touched them. 10 lepers and only one comes back. What about that? Huh? What about every time he saw somebody that he wanted to interact with that was blind, that was lame, he reached over and when they thought life was over and life was finished, he said, give me a shot. Just humble yourself. You're not perfect. You're not expected to be perfect. But could you just for a second believe that it's not over? What about James and John and Peter and Andrew and that great catch of fish all night? And I thought, wow, we fished all night. We didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, okay, you're finished, but I'm just getting started. Let's put back out and throw the net down on the right side. What about the ship in the middle of the storm, rowing all night, thinking they're going to die? And Jesus comes out on the water, and he looks like a ghost, and there's no streetlights on the Sea of Galilee at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so he had to be glowing. And just when they thought it was ending, Jesus said, no, it's beginning. I need to do this thing to show you. I need to let you see. And what about Peter? What about Peter in the garden? It's over, Lord. Here they come. And he takes a sword. He whacks Malchus's ear off. whacks the servant's ear right off. And the servant puts his hand up there and he's like, ah, because that's what you would do if they whacked your ear off. You would scream like a baby. And listen, it hurts. You ever had somebody just come up and whack you upside the head? And they get that little fold of your ear up there and it pinches at the same time it smacks your glasses. And then it feels like somebody stuck a knife in it and you want to just punch them back. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And you being holy, you got to turn the other cheek. Well, Peter whipped out a sword that Jesus told him to go get, and he whacked the guy's ear off. And while Malchus was screaming, or Malchus' servant was screaming, Jesus is like, I got this. Peter, quit. You know, am I a rebel that you come at me like this? And he puts his hand, the ear, the hand, the whole thing. I know, did he super glue it? He put it back on. He put it back on. Guy did not even have to pay a deductible. Put it back on, right there on the spot. And in the Easter story, the tomb was empty. It's over. The body was gone. It's over. The revolution is finished. It's not going to happen. It's over. The curtain's torn. It's over. Hell was robbed. It's over. Death was defeated. It's over. There was a party in heaven, and they were just getting started. The party started because they knew what was about to happen. Peter says, after being made alive, Jesus went and made proclamation to those imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes the baptism that now saves you and I also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection, and I should say the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that you and I have access to, but we don't have the slightest idea what to do with it. We don't, because we're human beings. Jesus was gone. He was not in the tomb, but he was getting after it. When everybody thought he was dead, he was busy. Nobody was sitting in the upper room with the 120 guys or 12 guys, whatever there was at that time, going, well, you know, Jesus is down there in hell, and he's preaching to those people that died. So he's a busy guy, so don't be praying to him today because he's taking care of business. They thought it was over, and they were locked in for fear that the Romans would come and get them. Just because something's missing from your life does not mean your life is over. Just because it's gone doesn't mean that it's not here. Just because it's empty doesn't mean not mean it's not about to be filled. And just because you don't see God doesn't mean God doesn't see you. The book of Hebrews says nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees. God sees the sin. God sees the filth. God sees the victories. God sees how wonderful you're being. God sees you going the extra mile. God sees you giving. God sees you loving. God sees you serving. God sees you arguing. God saw my social media post. God saw your social media post. God saw it. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It says right there in the scripture, he sees it all. And he's still at work on your behalf because he loves you. Because he's not given up on you. It's not over. Easter 2024, three things. Some of you are thinking, ah, good. Three more things and we're out of here. I'm just getting started. It's not finished. Jesus died for your sins. Listen, I know you think you're a pretty good person. I thought I was a pretty good person as a kid growing up. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I was a filthy, awful, nasty thief, liar, pornographer. Call me all the things you want. Liar, cheat, stealer. I was awful. I was a horrible little person. And my wife, this is my Joseph, my Jody, they called me. He's so wonderful. I was not. Don't tell her. Mom, if you're watching, none of this. This is just my story illustration. It's not true. I was a horrible person. I was a filthy sinner. I was not raised in a Christian home. I thought God hated me. I thought my dad hated me. And I just didn't want to go to hell. But Jesus died for me. And when I came to believe that, I actually thought it was because he would put up with me. And I came to understand from reading the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and 8, that it was because he wanted me. He wanted me. He didn't accept me. He didn't put up with me. He wanted me. The book of Romans says our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. Take your place. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Listen, memorize this, people. Memorize this so that you will stop being so hard on yourself. While we were yet sinners, and for you and I, we would say before we had ever been born and sinned, Christ died for us. Not so that we could go on sinning, but so that we could stand up in the power of the resurrection and say no to sin and yes to life. And work at it through the rest of our lives. Jesus rose from the dead. There is life after death. That's the truth. Jesus rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. You and I will put on an immortal body when that trumpet sounds. And I don't know about you, and I don't know what you follow, and I'm not going to get into it real deep, but I can tell you right now, those red heifers that got moved from Texas to Israel are 3 years old this coming September. One of them has been inspected and is not good enough to be used to reinstitute the temple. The other four, yeah, there's five of them, four, looking pretty good. And the man that owns the property that overlooks the temple built an altar right where it's supposed to be. And it's like, wow, that trumpet could sound. Things can happen so fast. Look around. Look at what has happened in the last 5 years in your life. Live ready. Live in relationship to Jesus so that you don't have to get ready. Because another thing that I learned about Easter is Jesus cannot save you after you've died. He got to go and give those people who died in the days of Noah the gospel message. You say, what? Think about it for just a second. Theological point, very true. Until Jesus died and was raised from the dead, nobody who died could get to heaven. It wasn't possible. So they were waiting. And so Peter says those people that were waiting, they had to wait for Jesus to come down there and tell them, it is finished, but we're just getting started. And we need to grab a hold of that. Just like in the days of Noah, Matthew says, about that day or hour when that trumpet's going to blow, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not Jesus himself, but only God the Father, Elohim. Only he knows, only El Elyon, only he knows. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were doing really wonderful people things. They were just doing people things. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And the whole time Peter will say that Noah, that man, that preacher of righteousness, he preached to them to get in the boat and nobody would get in the boat, but they mocked him for 120 years while they built it. Noah entered the ark and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that's how it's going to be with the coming of the Son of Man. That's how it's going to be. The trumpet's going to blow. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us that are left with them, the scripture says, will be caught up into the air. This body, I anticipate there will be a lot of seated dead bodies laying around. Just don't take my word for it, read the scripture, because this body has to be changed and put on a new body. The corrupted body, that's this, has to put on an incorruptible body, because the corrupted body cannot go into heaven. But this Joe Wood will live forever. And Jesus made sure that I had a choice of where. You know, people are leaving Christianity because God is not doing what they asked him to or told him to or presumed him to do. They're flocking to gatherings where they're told what they want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear, and they want to have fun. Listen, I like to have fun. Those of you that know me know I like to have fun. Sometimes it's a little too much, and I have to ask God's forgiveness because I got a little maybe, you know, sacrosanct or, you know, just, you know, unholy. It's just like, hello. And it's like, yeah. But at the end of the day, the church is serious business. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is serious business. Your eternity is serious business. Jesus being raised from the dead to offer you eternity is serious business. It's more than getting baptized. It's more than saying, I believe. It is taking Jesus by the hand and running with him. And if you don't know how to do that, join us in April every Sunday night, and we will look at the various ways that it happens in our lives, whether we're worshiping, whether we're raising children, whether we're studying the Gospels, the Scripture. The message of the church is to repent because God has grace. He's got grace for you. He loves you. He saw it all. Remember, everything's open and laid bare. He saw it all. He saw what you were looking at, saw what you said, saw what you did, saw what you drank, saw what you snorted, and he's not sick and tired of you. He wants you to come away from that because he's got better for you. He's got forgiveness. You don't have to feel guilty. He has restoration, a new life, if you follow him and not invite him back into your old life. See? He has love and compassion for you. He has time for you. He has a place for you to be working. And God is just waiting for you to surrender, not accept him. Surrender. Give up. Give up your expectations. Give up your need to control. Come on, we're all that way, not just me. I know. I'm controlling. Ask my dog. Okay? But we give up our demands on God. We give up our rationalizations. We give up our excuses. And more than anything, we give up our feelings of unworthiness. We give up our unwillingness to do it God's way. We've come to Easter when everything fell apart for the disciples in one fell swoop. Right there in that moment, the Apostle John is standing there. And he's like, Lord. Jesus looks down and says, Mom, this is my man John, who I love more than the other disciples, who's faster runner than Peter. He's going to take care of you from now on. What about that? See, Jesus still had work for John to do. You know why you're in this room? Because God still has work for you to do. You know that dying and leaving the planet is the goal for Christianity? Going home to a place that Jesus prepared for you that is so wonderful we cannot imagine it, we cannot conceive of it, but we would not want to come back from it. So when a Christian person dies, it's not a horrible thing. Our question shouldn't be, why God did you take grandma? Why God did you take my spouse? It should be, why God do I have to stay here? Right? Because it's our reward, the scripture calls it. We don't got to hurry the process, but we don't have to live in fear of it, because we know the power of resurrected life now. So we don't have to live in fear of dying. You ever feel like your life is falling apart? You're like, it's Easter, Joe, but I'm not sure I can buy this God thing and that life can get better. You ever feel like nothing in your life makes sense? It's like, then why God? And he's not telling you why. Do you feel like there's no way God could be acting on your behalf and you going through what you're going through? I would encourage you to draw near to God, because he's not done yet. The reason you're still here is because he has things for you to do. The reason you're still in this room is because he loves you. You're in this room because he wants you. He's not accepting you. He sees you on your worst day, treating your spouse the way you did, your kids, your boss, and he says, I choose him. Because he knows, I'll apologize. And he's always working on your behalf, always, even when you don't know it. Easter is about God working on your behalf to bring you back into the family of God. Clean, polished, forgiven. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, and he helps me. Just me. He will not let my foot slip. Doesn't mean I don't make bad decisions, does it? But I'm not going to be lost. He who watches over you, the Lord God, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen. The Lord wants you. The Lord proved that the grave can't hold you back because it couldn't hold him back. And Jesus Christ living inside of you makes you a dangerous person to the kingdom of hell and darkness. But we have to live that way. We've got to stand up and push back on the darkness. We've got to say, I don't need to take it. I don't need to embrace the sin. I can walk away. It is time for me to stop and say, I surrender. And I want to encourage you in that. We're going to go into this song right now, so I want to invite you to come to your feet. Easter is a message of God working on your behalf. Not so that you'll get everything that you want from the kingdom of heaven, like he's some kind of a spiritual Walmart. That's not what he is. He is God, and he says, come follow me. And I'm telling you, when God says, come follow me, he has got amazing things in store for you. If you can just stop and say, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus instead of accept him and tell him what to do. Ask God what he wants you to do instead. And watch what begins to happen. So I'm here and I want to know, is there somebody in here that wants to embrace that kind of power for living in a marriage, living in a life, living in a job, living in a career? Could you just excuse yourself and come out here? Can we pray for you? Can we pray for you? Yeah. That's right. Is there somebody here saying, it's not enough yet? It's not enough. I want the more. I want to do better things than this. Jesus said, you will do even greater things. I'm ready for greater things. Is that you saying, I want that? Come up here and let us pray for you. This is Easter. I got no rock to throw, and I am not here to judge you. The Lord God is calling to your heart, saying, I want you. You're in here and you went to Easter service because mom, dad, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever drug you in here, and you want to be in a good relationship, and it is time for you to say, you know what? I don't want to sing, I accept all. I want to sing, I surrender all to Jesus. I don't even know what that means, but like the disciples, I hear Jesus say, come. I don't know what it means, but I want that, and it's time for you to surrender your life to Jesus and the kingdom of God. If that is you, could you come up here? Can we pray for you? Just move yourself out and come up here. It is time for I surrender all. Not to be a song in your life, but a mantra for how you're going to live. I, Jesus, I surrender all because you surrendered all. Have you not done that and you want to surrender your life to Jesus? Just excuse yourself and come up here. I'm not going to keep you here all morning, but I just feel like there is that person. I know. know it's tough. I know it's difficult. I know it's scary. I know it. I know it. I know it. But my Jesus, oh, my Jesus loves you. I know that because he loves me. Oh, my Jesus wants to do things in your life. You know why I know it? Because he's done it in mine. He hasn't given me everything I ever wanted anytime I cried out. But he continued to say, I'm right here. Trust me. And it's worth it. It is worth it. I want to invite you to come over here and begin to pray for these people. We're going to go into this song as soon as I'm done praying. And during this song, if you're like, you know, it's taking me a couple of verses to get the courage to come down here, that's okay. That's how we are as a church. Just move. Just move yourself. It's time for a different life, isn't it? We can't go on the way we've been going on. We can't do the things we do. God, I want something different. I want you. Let's pray. Father, who is God in heaven, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. We thank you, Holy Spirit, who is God, for raising our Jesus from the dead, for promising to come live inside of us as a seal for our eternity. But more than that, as a God who will instruct us in all the things that Jesus taught us and remind us and then teach us things that we never dreamed of. That's what you said. That's what Jesus said about you, I mean. And so we just invite you to come. Please come. Please come. Wreck our lives. Just come in and wreck our lives, God, and put them back together and let us see things we never dreamed of because we want to believe in greater things, God. For that, God, we thank you today in Jesus' holy name.